May I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, and I will read from chapter 11 and verses 1 to 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, from verse 1 to 6. I commence reading. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to preach and to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray once more. Our Father and our God in heaven, it is that crowning moment of our worship service, when in the stillness of our hearts, we sit before you and listen to the preaching of your word. And we know that this is not something we can do by ourselves and on our own. And so we ask that your Spirit will hold captive our hearts and our minds, that we may give undivided attention to what will be preached. Lord, we pray that you might assist your servant. He is but human, prone to all human infirmities and shortcomings. And unless he is empowered by the Spirit of God, he may just sound like a clanging cymbal. So we ask our Father that you may own the preaching of your word, that it may come forth with power, it may come forth with clarity and with conviction. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. On one of my several assignments, and I have several of them in the course of the year, picking up visiting lecturers who come from the USA to come and lecture at the Lusaka Ministerial College. And so I might be assigned, or someone else may be assigned, to go and pick them from the airport as they are arriving. And on one of those occasions, a few years ago, I stood next to a man who had gone to the airport on a similar mission. And it seems he did not know the guest that he had gone to the airport to pick. He did not know this guest very well. Neither did he do what many people often do when you go to the airport to pick someone that you have never met before. You simply write the name of that individual on a piece of paper and hold it up. As the passengers are coming out of the airport terminal, they would see their name and head straight to you, and they would know you are the one who has come to pick them. And that is what happened last April when I went to Ethiopia to be with this particular group of people for the first time. And the person that was assigned to welcome me had my name on a piece of paper, and I saw straight I headed to them. But this gentleman did not do that. And all he knew, it appears, is that he is at the airport to pick a white person. So every white person that would come out, would go up to, are you Mr. So-and-so? No, I'm not the one, and the person would walk away. So I'm looking at him and say, he doesn't know where he's coming to pick. Again, another individual comes out, a white individual comes, are you Mr. So-and-so? No, I'm not the one. Five individuals that he asked, and each one of them were shaking their heads, I'm not the one. And probably he kept saying to herself, oh, maybe the next person that will come out could be the one. Maybe the next person. Now, imagine how frustrating that can be. You are hoping that the person you have gone to pick will be coming out immediately, and all the people that are coming out are not the ones. And so you have to wait. And I could see that he was beginning to get embarrassed asking these people, and they were not the ones. And as the guest that had gone to pick was coming out, he was bracing himself to ask, and I quickly whispered to him, no, he's not the one, that's my guest. And I went up to him, we hugged and walked to the vehicle and left. Now imagine that's the kind of feeling that John the Baptist must have been going through as he was in prison. He had been called to be the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had preached the gospel to many people, and he was pointing them to the one whose sandals he was not worthy to unloose, to untie. And then he finds himself in prison. And several weeks and months may have passed, and he's still in prison. And meanwhile, as he's in prison, word is going around concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his hopes began to rise. I may not be long in prison, because the Messiah is out there preaching the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I was the forerunner, is out there, and by now he definitely knows that I'm in prison, and soon enough he will do something about my plight. Soon enough I will know my freedom, and I will be released from prison. Days came and went. Months came and went, and he was still in prison. And so you can understand why John the Baptist would do what he did, which we'll be looking at this morning and draw some lessons from there. John's imprisonment is taught to us way back in John chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when he heard that is Jesus Christ, that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And then we hear nothing about John until we come to chapter 11. Who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is that fearless man. It's that fearless New Testament prophet who came with courage, who came with determination to preach the gospel to both the weak and the strong, to the young and the old, to the rich and the poor, to the powerful and the weak. John the Baptist denounced sin, and he called men and women, boys and girls, to repentance, uncompromisingly and without fear, without regard to anyone's status or position in life. He preached the truth. If you listen to some of the words of John the Baptist in his preaching, you would think to yourself, what courage, what boldness. You brood of vipers, he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones children for Abraham. Even now, he says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John preached fire and brimstone. And that John, who never feared the rich and the powerful, the rich and the powerful in turn could not tolerate him anymore. They could not tolerate the man, they could not tolerate his message, and therefore it was not surprising that Herod, annoyed and angered, not only by John's reproval of his life, for having grabbed a wife from his brother, but especially because John had challenged Herod on all the evil things that he kept doing. So what does Herod do? He had the power. He has John arrested. John is thrown into prison. And John is languishing in prison. And that's what the world does. The world wants to silence those who preach the truth. And they will do everything possible to silence the preachers of the truth. And sometimes it will be persecution. Sometimes it will be imprisonment. Sometimes it would even be death, as was the case with John the Baptist. Eventually, he lost his life. He never got released from prison. The world would never be expected to approve of our message, the message of the gospel. The world, we should never expect the world to pat us on our back for preaching the truth and for preaching the gospel that challenges their sin, the gospel that challenges their lifestyle. They will do everything to try and silence the preaching of the gospel. But thanks be to God that they silenced John the Baptist, but they did not silence the Son of God, because his activity of preaching is still going on out there. And that's what the very opening verse of chapter 11 tells us. Jesus went on from there to preach and to teach in their cities. And from chapter 11 going on, you begin to see the many different sentiments and opinions that many people had concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin to see the rising opposition against the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the overriding theme of these chapters, from chapter 11 all the way to chapter 16, the overriding theme that holds these chapters together is the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he truly the promised Messiah? And when you read these chapters, you encounter varying assessments of Christ that many people had. From a misunderstanding of who he was, from an incorrect perception of his ministry, to the outright rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, until we come to that glorious response of the Apostle Peter on behalf of his other disciples. What about you? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And so to open up those sentiments and those varying assessments of the people to try and identify who the Lord Jesus Christ was, we come in these opening verses of chapter 11 to the apparent doubts that were beginning to emerge in the heart of John the Baptist of all the people concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see John's response to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we also see the Lord's response to John the Baptist, to the disciples that John the Baptist had sent to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did John the Baptist respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Matthew tells us from verse 2 that when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" That's not the kind of question that you would associate with John the Baptist. Is he not the one who would see the Lord Jesus Christ passing and he would point him out to his disciples? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What is happening to John the Baptist? Oh, it is not strange that John should have doubts about the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to ask whether there is another who will come. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" When you read the Old Testament together with the New Testament, you discover that the greatest characters of the Bible all had their weak moments. And the scriptures do not gloss over, does not hide the weaknesses of these men, great men of God. And we have no reason to think that John was any less subject to human weakness than figures such as Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, and many others. But what are the reasons why John should have doubted? Well, scholars have offered explanations, and some of the great men of the past, like Augustine and Calvin, and even Jesse Rao himself recently, well, not too recently, they could not put this or associate this with John the Baptist. And so the explanation that we are given is, no, this is not John doubting. John wants his disciples to learn and be convinced that this is truly the Messiah. So when he sent his disciples to ask from the Lord Jesus Christ, he was asking basically on behalf of his disciples so that they hear for themselves that indeed this is the one who was to come. I don't think so. John is doubtful. And for obvious reasons. Firstly, remember, he is in prison. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he was cut off from what was happening outside there. We know that John must have kept contact with his disciples. That's how come he was able to send them. Probably they would visit him from time to time, and Herod would allow them to visit their master. He was nonetheless sidelined and must have been excessively difficult for him to understand what was happening outside there, and it must have been very difficult for a person of John's temperament. You know, sometimes we have hyperactive children. To sit them down and to tell them, "Just sit still is a nightmare. Until we probably use the biblical road, and then they listen, I might be made to cry, so I better listen. John's ministry was an active ministry. John's ministry was an outward ministry. He was accustomed to going up and about and preaching the gospel, and here he is now confined. And he has very limited access to the outside world to know what is going on there. But secondly, John must have been drained emotionally, as we often are when you are confined, whether by sickness or by imprisonment. It is difficult not to compare John the Baptist with Elijah. Remember, Elijah is running away from Jezebel, is running away from King Ahab, and he's come to the end of himself. He has reached the end of himself, as it were. He has denounced the sins of King Ahab. He has denounced the sins of Queen Jezebel, just as John had denounced the sins of Herod and all the powerful men. And drained from that encounter, Elijah fled for his life. But John the Baptist is imprisoned, and he does not know whether his life is going to be spared. So there is physical exhaustion. There is mental torture. There is emotional stress. John the Baptist is going through. So we can understand him. But thirdly, we also know that this was possible because Jesus did not satisfy John's expectations of the Messiah. The expectations of the Messiah for an average Jew was also John the Baptist's expectation. And what was their general expectation? That the Messiah is going to deal with all their enemies. That he will deal with them decisively and ruthlessly. He will judge them, and they who were now the oppressed will be the liberated and the triumphant ones, who associate themselves with their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John expected Jesus to announce a ministry of judgment. Listen to him from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. As he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And that is what the Messiah was expected to do. But what did John observe? Jesus was clearly doing good, yes. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the prophesied judgment, ministry of judgment, was not taking place. And to make matters worse, John the forerunner is behind bars. He doesn't have his freedom. It is not there to reinforce the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not there to point men and women, boys and girls, to the one that he had been given the ministry to prepare the path for the Lord. Dr. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on Matthew, writes and he asks, it was all right to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, steal stones, preach righteousness, and announce the kingdom. But where was the judgment for the enemies of God's people? Had the corruptions and the cruelties of Caesar have been abruptly shut down? Had the hypocritical temple leaders been banished? Had the disgusting corruptions of Herod Antipas been confronted and flattened? In John's mind, the answer is no. So John the Baptist is languishing in the stifling heat of the prison, or the cold weather if it's winter of the fortress, and for challenging the morals of Herod is behind bars, while Jesus, the alleged Messiah, was doing nothing about it. Was doing nothing about it. And as far as John could see, the world was as wicked as was before. Nothing much has changed with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a reasonable objection for anyone to raise? Shall we look for another? Well, that is the question that sometimes we also ask. Because our impression and expectation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is not what the scripture says it is. We come to a Lord Jesus Christ who we expect will give us a husband, will give us a wife, will give us a job, will never get sick, will be living in our own house, will have everything easy, and the gospel that promises wealth, and the gospel that promises health, is the gospel that we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ that we know. And if that is what we know, then we will be disappointed. Because our expectations are not going to be met in the way that we want them to be met by the one from whom we expected so much. What the Lord Jesus Christ had done up to this point was everything was according to the prophecy of Scripture. But you see, when we are under oppression, most of the time we read so much into the words and arrive at conclusions such as John and the other apostles and disciples had. We arrive at conclusions and give our own expectations other than what the Lord had come to do. So here is John in prison, undoubtedly discouraged, undoubtedly doubting like many other men and women of God facing trials that seem greater than their power to endure. So he asks, shall we look for another? Where are the signs of the kingdom? Where are the signs of God's power? Where are the signs of righteousness? Where are you, O Lord? Where is your truth? I am silenced behind prison bars. Are you the one? What is it that you expect from the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that brings you to Him? Is it the spiritual need for salvation because you know that without Christ you cannot be saved? Is it spiritual strength because you know without Him you will fail, you will stumble along the way? Or you come to a Christ that you have been misinformed is there to be your Father Christmas, to give you all that you need and all that you want, including freedom. from the people who do not want to hear the gospel. They must not throw stones at you, whether verbally or physically. That's not what we should expect. And from John's example, we learn that it is not always that God will break through our circumstances and deal with our enemies and grant to us freedom. Yes, he would do for Peter and many others and Paul himself in the book of Acts, but he did not do so for John the Baptist. But that did not take away the truth of the gospel, that Jesus was in line with his mission. He was keeping true to his mission. No, but if God loved me, I wouldn't have failed my exam. If God loved me, I should have been clearing all my exams. If God loved me, I should not have any arrears. If God loved me, then everything should be smooth and plain sailing around me. Well, that is your expectation. The gospel that promises everything that we want and dream to have in life is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did the Lord Jesus Christ then respond to John's doubts? Well, in his response, Jesus answered them this way, verse 4. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf are hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended or stumbled by me. That is the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to John the Baptist through his disciples. And in the answer, if you notice, we have the very heartbeat of the gospel. The very heartbeat of the gospel. This is the very essence of the kingdom of God. For in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying to John, and he's saying to all of us who are wavering, he's saying to all of us who are despairing, he's saying to all of us that are discouraged, that the kingdom that we have believed in and the kingdom that is being proclaimed is here. Go and tell John what you see and hear. He must not be imagining a certain kind of kingdom, but it's a kingdom that is visible and it's here because of all these indicators, and go and share with him. The Messiah to whom he has sent you, the Messiah to whom you have listened to, and in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus did not answer them immediately. He went on with his ministry. And when he was done, that's when he turned to them and said, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. What is it that they heard? They heard the teaching and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that they saw? They saw the mighty deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John himself describes them in verse 2 as the deeds of the Christ. The miracles of the Christ. So Jesus outlines his ministry. And he carefully outlines his ministry by referring to the messianic signs that were pointed out by the prophets of old, prominently singled out as the works that the Messiah was to do. So there's reference to the blind, there's reference to the lame, there's reference to the deaf, there's reference to the lepers. And all these were the healing ministries that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be identified with, and the power was to be evident in the Lord Jesus Christ as he, his preaching was accompanied by all these things. And that is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about the restoration of sight to the blind. And once our sight is restored, we can then begin to see ourselves as God sees us. We are sinners in need of God's spiritual sight in order to be saved. And so Christ has come to dispel and to push back the darkness of hopelessness and the darkness of despair, the lack of sight, so that we can see once again. This is who he is. He's our Savior. The lame walk. We are spiritually crippled. And Jesus is saying to us, the kingdom is yours. Get up and walk in the same way that he performed those miracles with the invalid, with the lame, with the people that could not walk, could not stand on their own. He was demonstrating the inbreaking of God's power in order to assist those who spiritually could not walk on their own. Get up. Stand up and be strong. Lepers are cleansed. What does that mean to us? Surely it must mean that God himself has come to touch us. Lepers were to be shunted away from the people who were well. They were not to come into contact with anyone who was well. They were to wear bells around their feet or their wrists and then shout, unclean, unclean, and never to venture anywhere nearer to those that are well. But Jesus has come to touch us in our sinfulness, in our defilement, in our pollution, in our corruption. He stretches out his hand to touch us and to heal us of the incurable condition of sin. Because he alone has the answer and no one else. He says, the deaf hear. What do they hear? They hear the good news. They hear the gospel. They hear the truth that will give them freedom. They hear the truth that will give them hope. And that is the truth that we are here to hear, to listen to this morning. And he says, the dead are raised up. Yes, he physically performed so many miracles where those that had died were raised back to life. Lazarus, the son of the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and many, many others. But all that was pointing to the spiritual reality of the resurrection that we come to experience when we who were dead in our sins and our trespasses are brought back to life and raised back to life like the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 37. Son of man, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel responded, oh Lord, you know. That is the spiritual resurrection that comes into the hearts and into the lives of those that have looked to the Lord Jesus Christ with faith and with belief and with conviction that he can deal with the deadness of my condition and bring me back to life. And then he tells them the good news is preached to the poor. Those who are considered unworthy, those to whom the people would not even go, the marginalized in Jewish society and the marginalized even today. This is the good news, that this is not something that is dependent on how much money you have and who you can afford to come and share the secrets of the kingdom with you. No, he will fill the hungry with good things, and the good news has come irrespective of who you are. This is good news for you, that Jesus saves, that Jesus will bring you back from the dead, and that he's here to execute justice for the oppressed, and to give food to the hungry, and to uphold the widow and the fatherless, and to bring ruin to the wicked in this world. But often we dwell so much on what is convenient to us, we dwell so much on what is pleasing to us, and we forget that his mission was primarily spiritual, to deal with our arch enemy, the devil, and to silence him on the cross, to overthrow him and to triumph over him, so that he can lead the captives to freedom from the bondage to sin and the enslavement to which the devil had subjected them to. And that's what he says to John's disciples. Go and tell him what you see and what you hear. Does this point to the fact that there is need for another? Do you need another? Should you look for another? And the answer is no. There can be no other. We cannot look elsewhere. Our expectations must not be that there will be another Savior, that Jesus has not done what he promised he would do. He has fulfilled everything. And therefore we must not look elsewhere, because the Messiah has come. And those that were spiritually blind are no longer blind. They are able to see the truth. Those who were deaf and could not hear the gospel to give them liberty and freedom, they have heard the gospel trumpeted into their ears, and they have arisen and followed the path of that truth and have come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Do you see how encouraged John must have been when these disciples went back and reported this news and this answer from the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus does not condemn John. Jesus does not feel disappointed with John and say, I can't believe that's what John could send you to do. The answer is simply, you have heard, you have seen, share with him in his imprisonment. Dear friends, our faith may be tested as John the Baptist's faith was tested. But the Lord demonstrates in the way that he responded to John the Baptist that he was a lovingly tender Lord. That he does not come very hard on him, just as God did not come hard on Elijah as he was fleeing. The question he asked him was, what are you doing here, Elijah? In the meantime, he provided him with bread and meat, morning and evening, and assured him of his presence. And that's what John the Baptist needs to hear. That's what he needs to hear. We are reminded that yes, there will be many things that will stumble us in our journey of faith. Obstacles that may stand in our path of our journey of faith, as they stood in the path of John the Baptist, and sadly it cost him his life. But there has never been approving and glorious words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ about an individual as what Christ said about John the Baptist. It is not part of our passage, but listen. As the disciples of John went away in verse 7, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John, lest they begin to have such a low view and a low opinion of him. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. And he quotes that passage. And then verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And then he adds, yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Challenges will come. Our faith will be tried. Our confidence will be at its lowest. We'll be fearful and we'll begin to ask whether we are truly Christians or whether indeed God loves us, whether Jesus is with us as he has promised he will be with us to the end of the age. But take courage. There shall come no other Savior. Because there is no other Savior and there exists no other Savior apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Do you know him? Have you entrusted your life into his hands? Yes, you will be shaken here and there, but those who have entrusted their souls into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be disappointed, just as John was never disappointed. Even if it cost his life, Jesus says, you did not go out to see a reed that is shaken by the wind, someone who is fearful and cowering before the most powerful. He preached faithfully the message that was given to him. Is that how bold we are? Is that how courageous we are? Is that how we are determined and firmly rooted and grounded in the truth in spite of all the setbacks that may come our way and everything that may stand against us, whether prison or persecution? Christ has promised to be with us. The problem sometimes is to deal with our own expectations of when relief will come, where it will come from, and how it will come. We have already got everything figured out, and Jesus says, no, leave everything to me. I am the one who controls the universe. And once we have that faith that leaves everything to him, then we'll be able to move on and seize, in the language of the Apostle Paul, that for which the Lord himself has held us, and to be persuaded that nothing will shake us from that firm foundation until the end of the age. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father, when we consider the greatness of John the Baptist and our own frailty in comparison, we see that we would have not fared any better if we were in a situation. We would have been asking the same question, shall we look for another? But Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us even at our very moment of weakness, not to look for another, because there is no other, there is only the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our faith and our confidence in Him continue to grow, in spite of what may appear to be defeat and not triumph of His church. We'll hold on and trust Him without wavering in our faith. We pray that this you might do, and banish all false expectations concerning Him that may be growing in our hearts, even for those who come to Him with such false expectations, and when they do not get what they want, they feel so discouraged, and some even abandon Him altogether. Lord, keep them to yourself and whisper tenderly and lovingly to them that there is no other. And we ask this in the name of Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.